Joshua chapter 3. We're going to, Lord willing, cover chapters 3 and 4. Let's read the first six verses together, then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the message and more of the text. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Achiah Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you may go or must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and the people, or went before the people. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for your Spirit's presence among us. We thank you that you want to do a work in our hearts. You are always urging us and encouraging us to keep our eyes on you and to trust you, to walk by faith and not by sight. We're here, I believe, because you want to speak to our hearts, and every time that we open your word together, there's something that's something special that happens among us. I believe that you meet with us and speak to us in ways that just are such a blessing as a church, as a congregation. God, I pray that you would put things in our minds that we haven't thought of today, things that would either encourage us or challenge us. We pray, God, that you would bring conviction upon our hearts. And we pray that your word would be like a prodding tool, just tapping us, so to speak, ushering us, prodding us into your will in a greater way. Make us aware, God, tonight of what your will specifically is for us. And there's some very specific things that we're looking for, answers that we're looking for. And God, unless you reveal what it is, God, we just really don't know what to do. And so your word tells us to acknowledge you in all of our ways, and you will direct our steps. And so God, as we study your word, I pray that you would answer those questions and lead us and guide us. For your name's sake, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. I want you guys to take note. There is this little phrase that's repeated over and over again. Look at verse 1. You see where it says, "crossed over." You'll see it again in verse 6 in a similar form, "cross over." And then you look at verse 11 of the same chapter, "crossing over." Verse 14, "cross over." Verse 16, "cross over." Verse 17, "crossed over completely," or "cross completely over." Same thing in verse 1 of chapter 4, "completely crossed," or "crossing over." Verse 5, "crossing over." Verse 7, "crossed over." I don't mean to sound redundant, but you see there's a pattern or a theme here. And the big idea is that the children of Israel, God now has brought them to the border of the promised land, and they were at the Jordan, which was the Jordan River, which they needed to cross over to get out of the wilderness and into the land of promise, which we understand from studying the book of Joshua that it's a type for us as the land of victory, or the promised land really could be understood for the Christian as victorious living. And this is the desire that God has for you. This is the desire that God has for all of his children, that we would cross over or cross into that victorious living. Now, I got to tell you this. In order for you and I to have a victorious Christian life, and this is truly the experience that God wants for every one of us, he wants us to experience greater levels of victory in our Christian journey. That's what God truly desires for us. There is always the conflict and victory, or there's the conflict and defeat. And what's the common denominator between the two of those that I just said? Conflict. One of the things that you and I have to understand, and the Bible teaches us, even Jesus said that in this world you will have tribulation. You will have troubles. You will have conflicts. Conflicts are a normal part of the Christian journey. And when God is leading us, as we are his children, God leads us from victory to victory to victory if we respond to the conflicts the right way. But it's so sad, and it's true, that some Christians, their experience in the journey of faith is predominantly conflict and defeat. Conflict and defeat. And I think one of the reasons why that is because people don't understand, sometimes Christians, we lose sight of what the conflict is for. Conflict is inevitable. It's inevitable. I wonder how many of you right now are having some kind of conflict in your life. There's someone or a group of people, or maybe within the workplace, or there's conflict. There's tension. Maybe it's in the home. Maybe it's in your marriage. I don't know where it is, but I'm just wondering how many of you are dealing with some kind of conflict. And you might be thinking, what's going on? And some believers make the mistake of thinking that this must not be God. Because why would God lead me into conflict? Now, God does lead us in a very specific way. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said that the way to life, the way to life is difficult and narrow. And because the way that leads to life is difficult and it's narrow, you can expect there to be conflict. Just as God was leading the children of Israel into victory, into the promised land, they were going to be entering and crossing the border, crossing over into the victorious or into the land of victory. And yet, there was going to be battle after battle after battle after battle before the rest came. And I would like to say that that's a type of this life, the Christian journey. There's battle after battle after battle before the rest comes. And the rest comes, there's two kinds of rest. Jesus gives us rest while we wait on the Lord. And we continue to walk in faith, taking steps of faith, even in the midst of challenges. But the true rest comes when we're home, in our eternal home. But some people make the mistake of thinking that the conflict, it can't be the Lord. But this is what's so important. The conflicts that we find ourselves, God knows that in order for us to grow and experience victory, one of the ways to grow and to become more and more solid as a follower of Christ, to be able to endure all kinds of things, is through handling conflict correctly. This is why conflict is so important. I'm not saying bring it on. I'm just saying it's there. So I have two choices, conflict and victory or conflict and defeat. Those are the choices I have. So if I want to have conflict and victory, then I must take steps of faith towards victorious end. Now the conflicts, there are so many. The children of Israel, as we'll read, there are so many different groups of people that were in the promised land that they had to go and claim their victory, or take over, or expose the enemy, but that's not what I mean. It's to exterminate, get the enemy out, put to death so to speak, the enemy. Now, we have tons of conflicts. First, there's the enemy within. And I'll tell you, in my experience, I don't know how your experience is, when I was first a Christian, I really was focused, or I saw the enemy without as a great enemy. But as I've continued to walk with the Lord, I see the enemy within as a much greater enemy. And it seems like there's constant conflict. There's always something going on inside, and I got to keep fighting in order to gain victory. Well, I want to get into the text, but I want you to understand this, that as we go through these two chapters, you can put yourself in the chapters, and we'll try to extract different things out of the chapters that are helpful for us. But be praying. These are spiritual times. This is time when you should be praying, even as we're studying the Word of God, because I believe Jesus is here. I really do. I sense His presence among us. And you can be praying and asking Him to bring things to life to you as well, things that will help you in your personal conflict. But there are very specific things, especially when they were starting out the journey, that they did. We're going to read again through the text and go through the chapters 3 and 4. That's the text for tonight. Lord willing, we'll get through it. But there were certain specific things that they did. And I want to submit this to you, that there are things that when we start doing in order to gain victory, we got to continue to do those things. It's so often the things that we start doing, the essentials, that over time people get lazy in and people neglect, and then they start to feel the defeat come back. What are some of the essentials? Well, for you and I, could be the reading, the consistent reading of the Word of God. That's an essential. Remember when you started the journey and you crossed over out of the world? You crossed over into the promised land, so to speak. You crossed out of the kingdom of the enemy and into the kingdom of Christ. Boy, you were hungry, weren't you? You were hungry. You were hungry for the Word. And remember, you would wake up early and you would seek the Lord because you were hungry. You wanted to know Him more. And you wanted to just get into His Word, and you love that fellowship time with Him. That's an essential. You love being around the brethren. I can't tell you how many people I've seen come and go. You know how sad that is? Now, if some people come and they go to another church, you know, that happens. Does any pastor want to see that happen? Absolutely not. But it happens. And every pastor and elder and leader has to always remember, they're not our sheep. They're the Lord's sheep. And if the Lord's leading, then, hey. But you know how many folks we've seen that they just stop coming? They don't go anywhere. You see them some time later and you say, hey, where are you fellowshiping? I haven't been going anywhere. Doesn't it break your heart? You know, there are certain things that happen, like people don't, and it starts subtle. It starts subtle. You know, I'm not getting nothing out of the Bible studies. I don't know, this person rubs me the wrong way. I don't know. You know, I know it's 2.5 miles. I just wish it was 1 mile away. It's so far. I don't know. You know, the list of things come. But all those things start coming. The reason why we don't want to fellowship, the excuses that come up, so often they come, really, bottom line is because that intimate relationship with Jesus is starting to get neglected. And when that starts to get neglected, then there's other things that are affected. When that sweet intimacy with Jesus is neglected, other things start getting affected. And so the essentials are so important. The study of the Word of God, fellowship, personal prayer, you know, all these kinds of things are so necessary, not only to just start, but to maintain the discipline. There's so many other things we're going to look at as we get into the text, but I pray that God would just continue to speak to our hearts as we study the scriptures here with that idea of God desires for us to cross over. And once we're crossed over, not only does he want us to start the essentials, but to maintain them so that we continue to experience victory. And so in verse 1, again in Joshua chapter 3, he says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning." Now, this is so important for every man of God, every woman of God. It's important to dedicate the first fruits of your day to the Lord, especially when God is leading you in something very specific. It's so important to be a person that gets up early, spends some time in fellowship with the Lord. And I encourage, if you've gone dry, get a good devotional. Now we're so blessed that there's so many devotional apps you can get online. I recently downloaded Charles Stanley's devotional. I don't even have to read anything. I mean, talk about being lazy. You know, I don't even have to read. I do a lot of reading. Don't misunderstand. I do a lot of reading. But if you don't want to read, you want to do your makeup while you're, you know, getting ready, and you could throw the app on. It will read it for you. It will read it for you. And you can just ponder and think about it. If you're rushing in the morning and, yeah, I'll read later. No, get the app, and while you're shaving, you know, listen to it. Anyway, the point is, it's so important. Even better, get up 15 minutes earlier. Wake up early in the morning. Get yourself ready for the day. Joshua, he got up early in the morning. He got himself ready for what God had called him to do. And it tells us here, "And they set out from Achaia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over." Now, there are three different groups I would like to point out. The first one is the people. And Joshua starts to command the people. And then there is the priests, the leaders. Then there goes the commands to the leaders. But understand that everything that comes from the Lord. The direction is coming from the Lord, ultimately. And then there's the pioneer. So there's the people, there's the priest, and then there's the pioneer. The pioneer, really, I like to look at him as Joshua. We'll talk a little bit more about him when we get to there. Now here, the people are being addressed. Verse 2, "So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place to go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure." A cubit is about 18 inches. This was almost about a half a mile distance between the Ark of the Covenant and the people. And then he says, "Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." So these are things that I'd like to look at as the essentials. Here, God was leading the children of Israel, and the way that God was going to be leading them was that the Ark of the Covenant was going to go first, and it was going to go about a half a mile ahead of them, and the priests were going to be carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, really what it represented was the presence of God in the midst of his people. And that's one thing that you and I can always know, regardless of what you feel, regardless of what you think, regardless of what you might be experiencing, God is always among his people. And this is something to believe, to be to believe, to be believing. This is not something that you read in the Bible as if this was something that was happening with the children of Israel. You know, God's presence is always with his people. And there's times when I don't feel the presence of God with me. Are there times when you don't feel the presence of God with you? But you know what? It doesn't matter what I feel. All that matters is the truth. And Jesus says, I am with you always. And so God is always with us. And that to me, regardless of how I feel, my faith in that truth always encourages me. And here, God was with them. The Ark of the Covenant, it represented the presence of God. And it was the presence of God with the people, but the presence of God leading the people. And so there were some things that they had to do. And these we could look at as spiritual disciplines. The first of them is having a receptive heart. It is so important to have a receptive heart. You know, it tells us here in verse 3, and they commanded the people, saying. See, the people were told what to do. And they had to have a receptive heart. And one of the things about our God is that he is our master. He tells us what to do. Remember what he said to the disciples? He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you to do. That's a true sign that you are a real friend of God if you do what he says. And in order to do what he says, you have to have a responsive heart or a heart that is receptive to the commands of God. You've heard me say things like, if you want to be usable, you have to be fat, faithful, available, and teachable. Teachable. See, these folks, they didn't know where they were going. The text tells us that they had never gone there before. They didn't know where they were going. They had to follow the leading of God. And that's so true about you and me. You don't know where you're doing. I mean, you don't know where you're going. And some of us have grown and we've walked with the Lord and we've heard his voice and we've come to understand that our home is in him. And as long as we follow him, we have a clue. We've understood this. But remember, there was a time in your life where you thought, why am I here? What's my purpose? I feel empty inside. I really don't know what I'm supposed to do in this life. And yet you're alive, you're functioning, maybe working, maybe, and yet still that emptiness. You really didn't know what you were doing. You had no real clue about spiritual things. And that's still the case. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. And spiritually, we don't know where we're going. We don't know what we're doing. That's why it's such a sad thing when you see men stop trusting in the Lord and start trusting in their accomplishments. When you see men start trusting in themselves. And there's been kings that we've read. Remember, there's been kings in the Old Testament that they started well, but then they stopped trusting the Lord. They lost their compass. And it wasn't long before they would go down. And so having a receptive heart, a teachable heart, is an essential that must be maintained throughout the Christian journey in order to continue to have victory. Consistent victory, growing in levels of victorious life. One of the essentials, having a receptive heart. The second essential Here he says, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. So in addition to having a receptive heart, you have to have open eyes. You have to have open eyes, or even better said, your sight has to be single-focused, looking for leadership, looking to be led by the Lord. It's so critically important to maintain the discipline of, Lord, I'm looking to be led by you. You know, I've been walking with the Lord now for over 30 years. I'm still looking to be led by the Lord. I don't want to be led by myself. I don't want to be led by a leadership team. Although, don't get me wrong, I have a respect for our leadership team, and I love them, and I value their input. So don't take this the wrong way. But men of God are to be led by the Lord. And all of us have that calling that primarily he is the chief shepherd. And we must be looking, having our eyes open, our focus single, looking for him to lead us in our everyday decisions. How are you doing with that? Let's go back. Do you have a receptive heart? Is there something that you're struggling with? Maybe the Lord's challenged you in his word and you're struggling with something. God has given you a command and you're struggling with obeying his word. Not something you thought up or an impression you feel or, you know, because Christians, and please forgive me when I talk about us like this, but sometimes we are so wishy-washy. We come up with our own ideas and say that it's God. And then when the plans fail, we say, God, why'd you let it fail? And God's saying, that wasn't me. That was all you. You weren't listening to me. My word was very clear on this subject, but for whatever reason, you thought you could do it your own way, and you try to tell everybody else it's the Lord leading you, and I try to help you, but you wouldn't listen because you weren't receptive. Is there something that you're struggling with? You know, it's time to receive the counsel of God and to walk in it. How are you doing with keeping your eyes on the Lord? How are you doing with that? That's an essential that you can't abandon because you won't experience different levels of victory. If you got your eyes on a person, you're going to be let down, whoever that person is. If you put too much focus on a spouse, as wonderful as they are, they will let you down. You have to love your spouse the way Christ loves you. Or you put too much focus on children, and they become a priority over the Lord, they will let you down. I love my kids. You put people in places that only the Lord belongs. You got too much time focused on them or on that or on this ministry or on that person at work. Or be careful. Essential number two is keeping your eyes on the Lord, being led by the Lord. Now, there's the Ark of the Covenant that represents the Lord's presence among the people, but then there was leaders. There was leaders that were the physical representation, so to speak, or the physical, the tangible. And God, he does raise up leaders. And leaders are there that God raises up to encourage you in the way of the Lord and to encourage you to keep your focus on the Lord and to keep a receptive heart to the word of the Lord. And we'll talk a little bit more about leaders when we get to the leaders, but it's important that you understand that there are different, just as in the congregation of the Old Testament, and we understand that these things that were written are for our learning. There's principles for us to live today, now, post the resurrection of Christ. Just as there was the people, which generally it's the majority, the people are the majority. God is the primary, the people are the majority, and then the leaders are a minority. And then there's some leaders with a very special calling, like Joshua. There were leaders that Joshua was among, but then there was a Joshua. And that's the way God sets things up. He set things up like that in the Old Testament, and he sets his church up in the New Testament. And it's important to understand that there are leaders and there are people who follow. And God is the one who ordains leaders, and he's the one who gives direction to leaders and followers. All of us are followers. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But all of us have different responsibilities, and majority of the folks don't have the responsibilities that leaders do. And yet God has raised up leaders to encourage the congregation to follow the Lord. As I said, we'll talk more about that in a little bit. And so there has to be not only the receptive heart, there has to be that single focus. There also has to be a spirit that is willing to move when God is moving, when God is working. When God is working, there has to be that readiness to say, hey, I'm available. I'm fat. I'm faithful. I'm available. And I'm teachable. I'm here. God, use me. However you want. However you want to use me, use me. Look at what he says. He says, go after it. This is in the end of verse 3. I'll read the whole verse. When you see, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Go after it. It's like, go for it. Move forward. God is on the move. The leaders are in God's will, doing God's direction, and the people, you must follow the Lord and the leaders. Go for it. Get moving. Be a part of this work of God or this plan of God. You have to have a ready spirit to move. These are things that are just essentials. When God is working, be available. And when is God working? Always. So when should you be available? Always. And that's great. I'm glad you said that, because we got a lot of things for you to do after service. Verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Now here, it's an interesting thing, because even though God is leading, God says, you know, there's a distance between the people and the ark. And there's this distance. Now, this could be looked at different ways. And one way that I want to look at it is, I think the text kind of gives the impression that the distance provided a means so that it could be seen by the many people easier, so it could be followed. But I think, too, that when it comes to the idea of there being a distance, just the thought came to my mind was that, you know, we have to be careful that we don't get too comfortable as we follow the Lord. You know, sometimes people get too comfortable And you start to see a lack of reverence, even among Christians. And that's not good. But there should be some kind of sense of, you know, the distance could be also looked at as, you know, God, you are much greater than I am. And, you know, there has to be a reverence and a respect. And you know, sometimes you hear people say, oh, you know, the big guy upstairs, or he's my buddy, or God is God and he is holy. And yeah, he saved me. Yeah, he's my friend. The scripture says a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But he is the Lord. And he's to be revered. And so that's another essential, to never lose the fact that, yeah, God is leading, but remember who God is. And there is a distance because he is holy in a sense. Yes, he's here. He's present. Yes, he's available. But I think you get my point. He is holy, and he has to be held in high regard. And no matter how many years we're walking with him, we must maintain the respect, and especially leaders, especially people on staff. And it's funny because there's only two here, but only God knows what will happen in the future or who will be listening on the radio or on the internet. But especially we who are on staff or leaders or people that are involved, that volunteer and serve and are at the in the house of God regularly, that we start to kind of get too comfortable in the house of God and lose the awe and the wonder of who God is and that this all belongs to God. You know that chair that you're sitting on? The chair that I'm sitting on? That is a sanctified chair. It's a sanctified chair. That chair has only been used for spiritual purposes. Now, that might sound funny, but this chair has never been used for any secular purpose. It's been set apart for the house of God. Now, this chair has been redeemed. That chair wasn't. That chair came sanctified. Well, it came with a sanctified purpose. This came out of a bar at an auction. And there was three chairs, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No, there are three chairs. And they were redeemed. But now it's only used for sacred purposes. How do I get out of this? I guess the best thing to do is just move on. This is God's holy house. We're on holy ground. You're sitting on holy chairs because you're holy saints. And we're redeemed. And it's good to recognize that although God is not too far, there is still that difference. He is holy. And I think that really that's the point that I was communicating. In verse 5, it tells us, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. That's an awesome verse. You know, God does wonders among sanctified people. I don't see God doing, the kinds of things I've seen God doing among the unbeliever, like Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a wonder, but that was not a good one. Or in the days of Noah, not a good one. Even what God will be doing with all of these different nations that are in the land of promise, how they're going to be destroyed. Those aren't good wonders. And some of us might think, well, that's cruel. You know, we live in such a society that has conditioned us to think in such a way that we're so politically correct and we don't, it's hard for us to judge right from wrong. But I have no problem when I think about how everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. God created everything. And just like if you have a car or if you have a bicycle or if you have a piece of clothing that you don't want it anymore, It's no longer serving your purpose. You created it or you purchased it. If it's a piece of clothing, let's say you made it or whatever, a car, maybe people take old cars and make them. But the point is whenever it stops serving the purpose, you could do whatever you want with it. If you want to crush it, you can crush it. If you want to burn the clothes, you can burn the clothes. And who is to tell you what to do with what belongs to you? I mean, for the most part, as long as you're not doing anything criminal, who is to tell you what to do with what belongs to you? Now, the earth and everyone in it belongs to God. And a lot of these people, you remember when God said to Abraham that the people in the land, he was going to punish them because of their iniquity. And that was like 400 years earlier, even more. And for years and years, and let me tell you one thing that we can all agree on, is God is faithful, isn't he? In every generation, God has always been faithful to reach out to people. But people refuse and reject, just like in the days of Noah, people refuse and reject as Noah preached, hey, repent, because judgment is coming. Only 8 people out of that world, it was probably billions of people at that time, only 8 people were saved. Everyone else rejected the gospel message that came through Noah. And he was a preacher of righteousness for about 120 years. He was preaching. People said, nah, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And judgment came. Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham pleaded for those people because his nephew Lot was there. But all the pleading, there wasn't enough righteous people. And God was going to be merciful, but he just couldn't find enough righteous people. So God is always faithful to remove the righteous when he destroys the ungodly. But there's always God's mercy before destruction comes. And these folks here, they had hundreds and hundreds of years, but they wouldn't get right. Even 40 years. 40 years. Because Rahab said, when we heard what God did through you guys and for you guys and how he parted the Red Sea 40 years earlier, when we heard what God did, we, all of our hearts, all of the people in the land, we had lost heart. We were so afraid. And even when Joshua started to come in and he sent the spies, you remember the king tried to capture the spies to try to get rid of them. Only Rahab repented. Only Rahab. And it was because of her. And she intervened. She was, in a sense, an intercessor. Only her intercessions and pleading for her own family, but only her and her family was saved. All of the other people could have repented at the hearing of the testimony. She got the message, but they wouldn't repent. God was merciful to these people, and they wouldn't repent. Now the time of judgment was going to come. So I have no problem. I have no problem understanding that everything belongs to God, and God can do what he wants with what belongs to him. But one thing I do know, and never let this be a mistake in our minds of thinking, that God is not merciful, and he tries and tries in many ways to reach people, but people always reject. But there comes a point where punishment will follow. There always comes a point where punishment will follow. Now, I don't remember why I got on that tangent, and maybe some of you can remind me after service, but we're going to end it right here. Oh, I remember. The wonders. God does wonders among the righteous, among the sanctified, and among the ungodly is eventually punishment. Eventually punishment. But God does wonders among the sanctified. This is the last essential. We don't have time. I always say we're going to go through so many chapters, and then we just don't. And but the fact of the matter is this, is that he said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourself, as it could be understood as prepare yourself or purify yourself. cleanse yourself. Get yourself ready. Because you're going to be fighting some battles, and you got to be ready for the battles. And the battles are always. I mean, they were going to be experiencing, I think it was 7 years of battles. And seven is the number of completion. I mean, seven is the number of, you know, like, constant total, or, you know, the number of God. We could look at it that way. It's like this constant or complete. There's always going to be battles for the rest of our lives, for the whole of our lives. It was a seven-year conquest, but that's just a figure. I want to look at it as our life is a period of time. There's constant battles. We have to be prepared for the battles. And the way to be prepared for the battles is to sanctify ourselves. That's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. There's all these little essentials, but the biggest one, or one of the biggest ones, is sanctifying ourselves. You know, keeping ourselves clean and unspotted from this world. It's so important. You know, being in fellowship, having a receptive heart, having a ready heart to follow as God's leading, go for it. Be engaged. Be involved. You know, all these things are so important. And it's extremely important to always be cleansing ourselves. What's going on in your mind? What's going on in your heart? Are the things that you think about that you know aren't right? What do you look at? What do you watch? Do you fight the battle? When she walks by at work, do you stare or do you stop and say, God, I want clean eyes? What's going on in your head? Are you entertaining things that you shouldn't be entertaining? You got to sanctify yourself. Keep yourself clean. You know, the Word of God could be, in a sense, looked at as a bar of soap. You know, clean that mind. Clean that heart. Wash your body. And keep yourself pure. Keep yourself sanctified. Because there's a battle out there, and we need to be ready for the battle. And Father, we thank you so much for your word and your love and your mercy and your grace. And God, we give you all glory and honor. We thank you that your word encourages us. And there's just so many things that we can glean from your word, even as we're studying the children of Israel and how you led them out of the wilderness into the land of promise. These lessons and these historical accounts have so much spiritual and practical value for us today. And we thank you for your word. I thank you for your people. I pray you bless each one of us. We thank you for your mercy. And as we worship you and we sing how great you are, God, I pray that your heart would be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.